Amen. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. You know, wasn't that a great message last week? On patience. You know, that's kind of convicting though, isn't it? Man, I wish I had patience. He talked about it, you know, that it's part of being patient is being slow to anger. Bearing with one another, one of the scriptures says. In the 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? The first thing, what is it? What's the first thing in its description of love? Love is patient. Wow. But he gave us that quote, and I remember, you know, he talked about Jesus being the example, and, you know, he said, you know, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So this example we have of Jesus, and what did he do? He died. He gave his life up. He gave himself up as an example of patience. That's not something we want to do, and in and of ourselves, we don't want to do it at all, because who comes first? Be honest. Me. Numero uno. So, we're back to Elijah, and last time we, can you put that on my screen for me there? There we go. Last time we talked about the brook drying up. Let's read those verses 7 through 10. It says, sometime later, and Elijah, you know, had been out in the Cherith Ravine, and God had been taking care of him, drinking from the brook. The ravens were feeding him there. And then it says in verse 7, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And that's exactly what Elijah had prayed for. And then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. So things changed. And we don't necessarily like change. But God had a plan, and God said, I want you to move. You've been here long enough. I want you to go to Zarephath now. I have another plan. I have a widow woman there. And God directed her, God directed Elijah, and I believe God wants to direct us as well in our lives. I believe that. We talked a lot about that last time. But he tells him to go at once. And our first response is, well, can I just have another couple weeks, or maybe a couple more years, or maybe after I retire, or maybe. No, God says to Elijah, go at once. It's time to move. And he tells him to go to this place called Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was in enemy territory. It wasn't part of Israel, enemy territory. It was the heart of Baal worship. The sad thing was that the nation of Israel were worshiping Baal instead of worshiping Yahweh, the true God. And the king of Israel was searching for Elijah because he wanted to do away with him. And where does he go? He goes to the heart of Baal worship, and God tells him to go and stay there. And so what did he do? He went. He obeyed. You'd think now, okay, he did what God told him to do, so now it's going to be all easy, right? When you obey God, everything gets easy. Is that right?
No.
I wish it was true, but, you know, there's challenges in life, and even obeying God and doing what he tells us to do, there's going to be challenges. It's going to be part of it. And we'll see in this account here that that's what happens. So today, what I want to talk about today is provision, some more about provision, but also multiplication, because God has a math that's not like our math, right? Justin, you know, you all know Justin, right? Justin's a math teacher. And, you know, I used to be good at math, you know, a long, long time ago. But he talks about some stuff, and I go, like, can we change the subject? This is, like, way over my head. But God's math is, like, way over all of our heads. Because he has a plan he's going to do. He multiplies things that could never possibly be multiplied normally, right? I just want you to remember that. God's math is not our math. Let's read verses 10 and 11, 1 Kings 17. It says, he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? He was thirsty. And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me please a piece of bread. So God had told him, I have commanded a widow to take care of you. And he gets there, and it's just like God foretold, right? The widow was there. But this widow doesn't have anything. You would think, couldn't it be a rich widow that he was sent to? And you know, she's there in her chariot and, you know, all these fancy horses and all this stuff. No, it's a poor widow that he's sent to. And you go like, what? God, what are you doing? How is this going to work? He says, I just need a little water. He didn't want to push it. Like he could tell she didn't have much. And just a little piece of bread. She's there, she's just gathering sticks, it says. It's reminiscent, isn't it, of Jesus to the Samaritan woman, right? At the well. Now, in John, the Gospel of John chapter 4, Jesus goes to the well, and really Jews were not supposed to even talk to Samaritans. But he says, can you get me some water? There was a problem there, but he did it anyways. And what happened? She gave him some water and this incredible conversation. She, you know, believed in Jesus. The town was affected. She went back and told them. Just radical stuff happens when Jesus gets involved. So here in this account, the widow agrees, and she was going, and he said, just a piece of bread, just a little piece. Verse 12, what happens here? She says this, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Wow. That's pretty sad, isn't it? That's a sad situation. Like, and this is the woman that Elijah has now been sent to. And she's just, I'm at the end. This is all we got. No, nothing, no more. We have no bread at all. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, what she says? She says to Elijah, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. How did she know? What was it about Elijah that made her say that, as surely as the Lord your God lives? And some thought, well, maybe she was a believer in the Lord as well, but it says the Lord your God. But somehow she acknowledged this faith in this man of Elijah. Maybe she could see it. The New Testament talks about, you know, people's faces kind of, you can actually see that this person has faith by just the way they look, their face. Anyways, she acknowledged the God of Elijah, but it didn't necessarily mean that she believed in him. Sometimes people will say things to you and to me, you know, oh, you know, your God and, you know, your faith and all this stuff. And they acknowledge that you have this faith that God is something in your life, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they believe in him, right? So this is where she is. I'm just going to, you know, just a handful of flour, that's all I got. I'm just going to get a few sticks, just two sticks to take home, make this final meal, and then I'm just going to die. And this is who God sent Elijah to? Say, God, I'm not sure you know what you're doing here. God, do you really understand? Like, you sent me here to a widow. Maybe this is the wrong widow. Maybe this is, I'm just supposed to talk to her a few minutes and then find the rich widow. But this was the one. This was the one. So what does Elijah say? This is classic Bible 101, what he says to her. Verse 13, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Do not fear. He says, go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. He says, don't fear. Don't be afraid. You know, someone has said, you know, that there are 365 verses in the Bible that deal with fear. What does that tell us? And the point they're making. Now, I don't know. I've never gone back and counted them to see if that's really true or not. But the truth is there are a lot. And if you can do a search in your blue letter Bible where it says do not fear or fear not, depending on what translation you're looking at, you'll find that it pops up a lot. Why is that? Because we're prone to fear. How many of you struggle with fear every day? You know, you're going to face something. I'm afraid to do that. I'm afraid to get up and say something. I'm afraid to pick up my guitar and play in front of people. I'm afraid to show up here on Sunday. I'm talking about somebody else. The truth is, that's us, right? We face a lot of fears in this life. And Elijah says, why? Because of his faith, not because of, you know, it's not some kind of a pep talk, right? Well, just have a positive outlook and a positive confession and just tell yourself that it's all going to be okay. And you know, by the way, what kind of wheat do you have? What kind of flour do you have? No, it's not that at all. He says, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. That's what he says to her. We sang about it in that song, Psalm 46, right? God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Why? Because of God. That's the only way. And when you and I face fear, that's what it's right for us to do, to go to Him. Even though you went in 15 minutes ago, like I was saying earlier, go back to Him and say, I'm really fearful. I don't know that I can do this. I don't know that I can handle this. And God says, do not fear. What does it say in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley. Say it with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why can we make it through the valley of the shadow of death? The fear that is there. Fear of death. Fear of making it when someone we know that's close that dies. The fear that we have. He says, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do not fear. We could have just focused on that. But, you know, there's more things that happen in this. When you study God's Word, you look at God's Word and you say, well, what is that all about? And you ask the questions. And this is the inductive Bible study method where you read the text and you ask, well, what does that mean? And what's that word? And how does that fit together? And what is it? How do I apply it to me? You always have to get to the application stage, right? Well, he says to her here, I just read it. He says, but first, go home and do like you said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. And you go like, whoa, what's that all about? What's this first thing, right? He says, make something first for me. Now, I honestly don't believe he's doing this because he's all about himself. I think it was something for her to learn. And I think in this idea, in looking at this passage, and we see what God does in the whole story here, is that this isn't giving to Elijah, this is giving to who? To God, to the Lord. Elijah was just a servant of God. And so when he asks her, can you make me something for us? It's really kind of a little test. And she could say, you know, no. I can't do that. But there's something about this, and you know, I have to talk about this. Talk about fear. I have to talk about this because what I want to talk about is this subject of giving. Now, it's a touchy subject. But, you know, I was talking to somebody last night about it, and I said, how many times have I talked about this in our church? And this person said, well, I don't know that you ever have. And I know that I have, you know, touched on it from time to time in this passage or that passage, but, you know, it's not something that we need to be afraid to talk about. Why? Because it's in the Bible. Because it's the scriptural truth. The call in Matthew chapter 28 is that we would make disciples, right? And one of the things I talked about in previous weeks was part of being a disciple is to have that time alone with God, right? To have your own relationship with God that you're building with Him. And that's part of being a disciple. But also giving to God is part of discipleship too. And if I don't say anything about it, I'm not helping you to be a disciple. This idea of first, it's the idea of first fruits. The Bible talks about it. You can look it up. The first fruits of what we have. Not whether we have a little or a lot. The first fruits of that, or the opposite of first fruits is the leftovers. Right? So you have first fruits and you have leftovers. You remember the story of the widow and her mites? Luke chapter 21 says this, and Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. There was something about the heart of this woman. It didn't have to do with how much you had. It had to do with the heart. And Jesus said, this woman, she gave her heart. She gave her all. Let's go on. What does it say in verse 14 here, 1 Kings? For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. This is what I'm talking about by God's math. He says, bring me a little bit first, and then we'll see what happens, and then we'll go on from there. And then he says, listen, this is what's going to happen. God is going to multiply what you have. God is going to do something with what you have. I'm going to give you some scriptures about giving because, again, this is what the Bible teaches. I have to say, I saw something that was pretty disturbing this week, a YouTube, and I don't know if any of you saw it, but it was in a church. And they were having some kind of a campaign, right, to raise finances. I don't know what they were building, something. But they had, you know, they had people going forward when they, you know, they would give. If you gave, you know, X number thousand dollars, then you could come up and it was like they were, you know, making this show of the whole thing. Well, this one woman got up there. I don't even know if I should tell you this story, but some of you probably have already seen it. She went up there and she hadn't gotten to that level. Maybe she should have waited to go up with a different group or whatever. I don't have the whole context. But the fact of the matter is she went up and she wasn't quite there and she was shamed. It's horrendous. It's horrible. So because of that, because you maybe have been to a church where, you know, they put so much pressure on you to give that you can't, you don't even want to talk about it anymore. You know, we don't take offerings here, and that's, you know, I'm not, that's not a thing of pride. It's just the way we do things. I go to churches and, you know, they take offerings, and that's cool. That's whatever you do. That's how you do it. But I believe in giving. I believe in giving. I think it's important. And we can't, because of some bad situations, we can't, and some of you that are visual thinkers, we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? You know that phrase? Just because some people have done, made a mess of everything, that doesn't mean we don't ever talk about it anymore. How do we, you know, what should we do? Well, we should see what God says. So let's put a few verses up here. Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon says, honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruits, not the leftovers of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It's the same thing as happening here in 1 Kings. Honor the Lord with the first fruits. Give to Him off the top, not off the bottom. You say, well, you're starting to make me feel uncomfortable. Well, this isn't my concept here. This is what God's Word says. Malachi, you know, the passage in Malachi, they quote that and really hammer people hard, but the truth of the matter is it says the same kind of thing. This is the third instance now. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. He says, test me, see. You want to find out? What does it happen? Verse 15, what does it say? What happens here in this context? And she went away, and she did as Elijah had told her, so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. She went away, and she did it. This was an act of faith on her part, right? She was being obedient to God's word, and God answered it. But notice it says there was food every day. It didn't mean all of a sudden she hit the lottery, oh, I'm going to give today, and then I'm going to go with my last dollar and buy a lottery ticket, and then, you know, I'm going to just be, you know, make a mega millions or whatever, you know. Now it's up to like a billion. That's not trusting God. That's going after the world. But she trusted God, and God was faithful to her every day. Interesting thing about the verses in Proverbs, that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we quote that a lot. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And then a few verses later are these verses about first fruits out of your own life. There was food every day. Somebody said this, by doing this, she was, in effect, giving God first place. And when she obeyed, she learned the precious lesson that those who put God first never lack the necessities of life. There was food every day. Makes me think of the five loaves and the two fish, talking about God's math, right? And the seven loaves and a few fish, and these found, you know, it's interesting, the five loaves and the two fish, they're found in all four Gospels. Not everything is found in every Gospel, not every account, but that one is in all four Gospels, the seven loaves and a few fish just found in Matthew and Mark. But the fact of the matter is that God did something incredible, and he took that little bit that child really had, right? And it fed thousands of people. He took the little bit. The child didn't come up and say, I got a warehouse over here and it's just jam-packed full and we can take care of that. No, he just had this little bit. He offered the little bit that he had. You say, well, I don't have a lot, but, you know, we need to give from our hearts, from the little bit that we have. Paul talks about this quite a bit in 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to put some verses up on the screen where, as we begin to wrap this up, and then we're going to take a huge offering. I'm just kidding, okay? Really. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. You see, it's according to what we have. It's not like, you know, we're going to be compared to somebody else who gives more than us. It depends on what we have. Are we giving out of what we have? See, the truth of the matter is that it's not giving, it's giving back. You see, God has given it all to us. He's given us, even Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, he's given us the ability to work and make money. And so he's given us the ability, he gives us the money, he gives us the resources. All we're doing is just giving him back a little bit of what he has already given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided where? In his heart. Not reluctantly or out of necessity. It's not, you're not being forced to do this. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. That ties in with all the other verses that we've been talking about. God will bless you, but don't feel like, you know, there's no guilt here. There's no shame in this. This is a matter of our hearts. This is between you and God. I don't want to know. In fact, I do not know what anybody gives in this church or anywhere else. I don't know. I don't want to know. There's some people who have to, you know, they have to obviously put it in the bank and do that kind of thing, and somebody's got to take care of it, right? I'm not going to tell you who those people are. You could probably figure it out, but I don't know personally because I don't want to know. I don't want it to cloud my thinking about you. But I know one thing is that people, you know, it's between us and God. What I give is between me and God. And I want to do it with a clear conscience. I want to do it with a heart that says, you know, hey, just give it. That's why I think it's easier to give it in the beginning, because if you wait till the end, it gets harder, right? Because then you know what all the bills are and everything else. David said this in Psalm 37. Where is it? He said, I was young, and now I am old, and yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. You know, he's talking near the end of his life. He says, you know, I've seen God taking care of his people. And I believe that too as well. And I've seen it over and over and over again. And I've seen it in my own life. You know, I had to learn these lessons too. And I had to come to the place where I was saying, you know what, this is yours, God. You know, whatever it is, this is yours. You do whatever you want to with it. But, you know, we have never gone without. You know, we raised four kids and we never made a lot of money. But God provided for us in miraculous ways. And he's still providing for us. I'm just blown away sometimes. Like, are you kidding? Like, I got more food than I know what to do with. Pastor Chuck said, put the Lord first. Get your priorities correct, and God will take care of you. And that's not just in giving, that's in all areas. If we put God first, he's gonna his math, his dealing, his plan, his purposes, he's gonna take care of us. He took care of Elijah for a long time. Malachi said, test me. You know, you say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, try him. See if he's faithful to his word. See if he will answer you. The first check I write after I get paid, I write it to the Lord. It's his. If I waited till the end, there probably wouldn't be anything there. Because I would go out more, I would do this more, or whatever. But, you know, I think we need to stay within our means, obviously. We need to live within our means. Not like our government. Ouch. Why can't the government balance their checkbook? I don't get that. Oh, this is not a political message. I'm sorry. Put the Lord first. I hope you don't feel guilt. I hope you don't feel shame. But you know what? This is a time for hilarious. Some translate that verse, you know, he loves a cheerful giver. Some translate it as hilarious, meaning it's an attitude of your heart, like, I'm just happy to do it. It's hard to give sometimes. It's hard to give to people. It's hard to give, in lots of different areas. But the happiest people are the people who don't, or they're not, like, consumed with their own stuff and what you have, and you're willing to give it away. That's the happiest people I've seen. The people who want to hold it on to themselves. You know, what's that guy in the movie, I can't think of his name, but he's like a miser, and Ebenezer Scrooge, yeah. He's like, I'm going to keep it all for myself. And in the end, what happens? He realizes, hey, there's happiness in blessing other people, giving of our resources, of our time, of our hearts, really. Can you say amen? Okay. I don't think you're going to clap for this one. But that's okay, as long as God is made it clear in our hearts. Uh-oh. This is trouble now. This is trouble. I don't know what she's planning here, so this is... Now fear. Do not fear.
I just wanted to share a story.
Oh, okay.
Giving is like a huge part of our lives. In giving of our offering, we tithe to the church, just like everybody else. But giving, it's always just been a big part of who we are. It's always just who we are. It's just like who we are. But there was a time. There's been a time in our life when we didn't have anything. As a married couple, there were times when we were literally going to food banks to get our food because we didn't have anything. We didn't have a job. We didn't have income. When we were missionaries overseas, sometimes we only got $300 a month. And we had three kids, But we would go back and we would... At the end, he would balance it all out, and somehow everything was paid for and everything was covered because we've always kept tithing a priority. So when we were very first married, we were in one of those places where we didn't have any money, but it was really important in our hearts to give, and so we were going to church one day, and we both knew that we didn't have anything to put in the offering. We didn't have anything. So I dug around in my purse, and I literally only had, three pennies. Like, it was pennies. And so we went into the church, and the plate came around, and I cupped my hand and dropped it in, and so that nobody could see what I put in there, because I was kind of embarrassed of it. But I knew that God said, take him at his word, and we've always believed that tithing was important. And so we put it in, and so then we went back out to our car later after church. We told nobody knew about our situation. So we went in, we got into the car, and lying on the seat of my car was a $20 bill that somehow somebody had slid through the window, or God himself put it there. I don't know, but somebody had slid it through our window, and laying on the seat of the car was a $20 bill. And that $20 bill, I mean, it was worth more back then, 100 years ago, but it carried us through until the next provision. And God taught us that his provision is a daily provision. We don't, you know, you got your five-year plan and you make all, put all your money away and all that. It's just nonsense, honestly. God is a daily, he daily provides our, he's a daily God of provision. And I just share that because, you know, we're afraid to test God. We're afraid to take him at his word. You know, we say we believe his word, but are we willing to take him at his word? I mean, that's really where the proof is in the pudding. And we don't say that so that you give to, you know, this ministry or any other ministry. We say it so that you can see who God is, that you can see the faithfulness of God to take care of his own. And I think that's like the biggest lesson of all of it, is that you can see that God takes care of his own.
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, Lord, and we just offer ourselves up to you. Whether we have a little or whether we have a lot, Lord, it all belongs to you ultimately. And I know there's no shame, there's no guilt, but Lord, I want to have that cheerful heart. Be a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, and be willing to help others and to help your work in this world in lots of different ways. What a blessing it is to be about the Father's business, as Jesus said when he was just a young man, a boy, really. That we could, out of our abundance, really, it really is compared to so many other places, and that out of our abundance we could be a blessing to others. Lord, I know your math is way higher than the new math this world comes up with. But we can trust you because you are faithful and your word is faithful and true. We saw Jesus as the example. He gave his life for us that we might have life. We thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life so that we, by trusting in you, we could have eternal life. And that's what's the most important thing here. It's not how much we have in the bank, but that we know you. And that's the most important thing, Lord. I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, let him into your heart and life today. Don't wait another day. You don't know how much time you have. This is the reality. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?